Where we left it last week was with Jesus' new commandment to love. Not just any old love, not just familial love and the love we're taught, not a conditional love or the love we get in exchange for other love, but love through generosity and sacrifice and sharing in the splendor of God. The thing is, Jesus keeps going after that, right, for several more chapters, and it gets a little complicated. So, for a minute, just hold on to that love thing in your mind. Now, we also remember that the centerpiece of Jesus' gospel, especially as it's described here in John, is found in chapter 11, the literal center of the book, in which Jesus does not heal Lazarus, but raises him from the dead. We talked a little bit about that last time, right? And it's there where Mary doesn't get it, and Martha doesn't get it, and the crowd that gathers doesn't get it, and let's be honest, even we don't get it. Because we all of us, want to think of Jesus having a priority of saving people from death, healing them and protecting them. We think that healing is about protecting and preserving the life. We think that the story, all of our story, is so black and white, good and evil, right? There's a right thing to do in every situation, and then there's a wrong thing. Moral and ethical and just and all of that. And this moment, given that idea, just doesn't look right. It looks askew. It's weird. Jesus should protect Lazarus. He knew about it. He should have stopped the death, protected him before this bad stuff happens, not raise him after. Right? But the curious thing is what Jesus says right at the beginning, right as he is hearing from one of Lazarus' sisters that their brother has become ill. He says, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It is about glory, about the revealing of God. It is not about the tangible, but that intangible that is revealed. It's not about the death. It is not about Lazarus. It is about God. This whole section is full of this sight imagery, kicked off in chapter 9 with the healing of a blind man. It's all about sight and seeing. And we're told that God will be revealed. God is doing a new thing. God is showing up. And so we who might follow Jesus will see it. See it. Behold it. Witness the new thing that God is doing. Now the lectionary here in the middle of chapter 14 cuts off what I think are two essential verses to understand what's actually going on, right? They do it because it's a little redundant, but without these two verses, we don't get the setup. We don't get the question that causes this response. It says, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? This is kind of a strange question because this whole journey has been about revealing God. They have spent days and weeks dealing with the revealing of God in Jesus, most particularly with the raising of Lazarus, right? No further off, right? This is no further off than our own questioning of what Jesus is up to. They're all off. All of them. Mary, Martha, the crowd. We're all off. Off the mark. Part of it is that we think we're the ones who are right. Or maybe why we don't see God revealed in the world around us. Maybe that's the reason that we don't actually think we see God. Why we don't see the Christly hallmarks of love in our friends and our neighbors. Why we long to see God and yet feel so far from God. So, of course, we retreat, don't we? Often going to those places in which we know we'll see God. We definitely will get it, right? At the campsite or the lake, getting up for the sunrise, or maybe staying up for the sunset. Or, as was the case this past week, for me anyway, opening the windows and listening to the singing birds and knowing that God is here with us. But still, the question nags at us. For the command we were given, that command it said to keep, and the how we will receive that love, that command to love, it's not a command to retreat. And it wasn't to find God, exactly. It was to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We share that love. Which always makes me wonder why we insist on such strict understandings of love. When the love I have received from God has been so merciful and forgiving, it's overlooked my faults and given to me generously. It's been offered at times of great pain and without my having to pay for it. So I wonder how we can withhold that kind of love. I mean, maybe we haven't all experienced that love, or at least we have received it and not known it. Or maybe we don't actually love Jesus. That's a possibility. Still nagging, that strange love, the one thing left for us by Jesus. And what do? Well, when we're called to love, we choose to fight and divide ourselves about what love means, don't we? How we practice the love Jesus has shared with us, what counts as love, what it looks like, what we are to do to express that love, how to be people who love like Jesus. What would Jesus do? You get 1,000 different answers. I'll tell you, one thing we can know is that we can't love like Jesus when we put a price on love. This command is a departure commandment. This is Jesus who is leaving and saying, "This is it, guys. Take with you this one thing. All the other stuff is subordinate to it." Love. Love as you've been loved. So let's think about it this way. The centerpiece of this gospel we call John is that God is revealed to the world in Jesus. And who that God is revealed to be is a God of love and generosity, a God of new life and transformation, a God whose message is for everyone but will not be heard by everyone. So then, love is not simply an emotion, but an action, an acting out to one another that the love that God has given us, that action is central. Right? And an expression of that love, Jesus gives them something else. His vision of love for them. Peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But as we're getting our warm fuzzies right? This good last thing to say as he's leaving, we might forget that he also adds, I do not give to you as the world gives. Meaning we do not receive as we receive from the world. Peace, as we know it, comes in many forms. Often peace of mind, peace of truce, the peace before communion. The word peace, with its Latin roots, is often defined in negative terms, as in the absence of something, right? Which may be fitting, as Jesus will be absent soon. But the absence, generally, the absence of war and conflict, or the absence of noise and stress, or the absence of hatred or abuse, right? That's peace to us. It's very much like that getting away I spoke of earlier, away from bitterness of work or relationships or, yes, even church. Getting away and going, putting distance between us and our problems, going to where problems are not present. And this is a natural temptation and a rational decision for our health. We make the problems go away by making them absent, right? And we can find peace. Now, of course, peace is not the word Jesus would have used. It isn't the understanding of peace a good Palestinian Jew would have. Peace to him is not peace from the Latin, but shalom. And unlike how we know peace, shalom is not merely the absence of something, but presence of holy order, presence of justice, presence of commitment, presence of love and reconciliation, presence of honor and dignity. Shalom is not a getaway. It is not a cabin in the woods, but maybe more a reconciliation in the city. At least pure shalom. It's not a ceasefire, but the destruction of weapons and an offer of friendship. It is not laws which discriminate, but systems which actually protect our weakest and most vulnerable. Shalom is not the search for a missing God, but the opening of our eyes to a God who is already present. And this is why Sabbath law is so important, because it is not just vacation, time away, getting away for rest and relaxation, a time of recharging, but also a time of connection, of presence, and taking the time to really be here, so that we might see God revealed in our community, in our love, in the shalom we share. This command to love, this offering of shalom, this opportunity to find God in our midst, not solely in our solitude, are invitations to us to see the God already revealed, right? To participate in the reordering and transforming of the world that is already begun. To not escape pain, but to find joy through vibrant living. We aren't better on the mountain, hoping to build some tents for Jesus and his two Old Testament friends. We aren't better in our personal invitations and the blessing of a life well lived, right? We are living, and with love of Christ in our hearts, we may live way better than well or right. Or shrewdly. We might live vibrant lives of joy and true understanding. There's better than well. There's good. There's very good. Lives that are not only for ourselves or for our pleasures, lives of kindness and the absence of conflict, lives of stasis and indeterminate growth. No, vibrant lives, true eternal life in the world God has created in the here and now. In the world to which God has entrusted us, in the world God continues to reconcile and redeem all of creation, all of it. This is the life Jesus talks about over and over again. Eternal life, the life God reveals, the life the Holy Spirit inspires us to live. A life of revealed God and the presence of shalom here. A life of hope and opportunity to serve and to be served, to love and to be loved, a true life of true living. This life in the world is the life Jesus reveals. A life with God and one another, a life of love from God and to one another, a life of justice and friendship and hope, a life of sharing in and revealing to one another the greatest gifts of God. Love, life, shalom. Amen.